in Psalm 129 this morning. If you'd like to turn there, it's found on page 614 in your pew Bibles. Our message series is called Stepping Stones to God's Heart. And we're working our way through a series of 15 psalms in the Old Testament. And these psalms are called the Psalms of Ascent. And one of the things we've learned as we've been working our way through these psalms is that they follow a threefold pattern. You get three psalms. First of all, a psalm of trouble, which is followed by a psalm of trust, which is followed by a psalm of triumph. And then the pattern repeats all over again. Do the next three psalms, same pattern. Trouble, trust, triumph. Last week we looked at Psalm 128. That was one of the psalms of triumph. Guess what? That means we're back to one of the psalms of trouble again this week. And so today we move from the blessing of the ideal family. That's what we saw last week in Psalm 128. The blessing of the ideal family to the rough reality of Psalm 129. In Psalm 128, we saw God pouring out his blessing on his people. Now in Psalm 129, we see God withholding his blessing from those who hate his people. Psalm 129 is a psalm that is all about persevering through pain. And it's probably one of the more striking of all of the psalms of trouble that we encounter here in the Psalms of Ascent. So we're in Psalm 129 now. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 129, a song of ascents. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth, let Israel say. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. But the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. With it the reaper cannot fill his hands, nor the one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by not say, "The blessing of the Lord be upon you." We bless you in the name of the Lord. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear God, these are some important verses. There are some challenging verses, some difficult ones for us to understand how we are to apply them in our hearts and lives. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would take these words, which you have inspired and recorded for us in your word, that you would take these words and you would apply them to our hearts now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, today's message is about a subject that is difficult, private, and personal for many of us, because this morning we are going to be talking about pain. And we all face pain in this life, but the question is, how will you face the pain when it comes? Will you overcome it, or will it overcome you? In Psalm 129, this is a psalm about persevering through the pain and gaining the victory over those things that stand against you. God's word is just so honest with us at all times, and we read God's word, and it just lets us know what we already know, that life is a struggle, that it is a continuing battle, and that it takes perseverance to go the distance. As a Christian, you are going to face persecution and suffering in this world. But Psalm 129 teaches you that you can persevere through the pain because in Christ, your victory is assured. You can make it because God is with you. We've all heard about tough love before. Well, Psalm 129 is about tough faith. Tough faith. Trusting God to get you through the hard times, even when the pain is intense and the suffering is long. Now, Psalm 129 breaks down into two sections. The first section talks about persevering through the pain, and then the second section talks about praying through the pain. Both sections are equally important, and the truth is you really can't do one without the other. If you're going to persevere, you need to pray. And if you pray, you're going to persevere. There's an outline in your bulletin. If you'd like to take that out at this time to follow along or take notes, you're welcome to do that. But let's jump into the psalm now. Let's take a look at the first part, this part which talks about persevering through the pain. So verses 1 through 4 with me now. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long, but the Lord is righteous, and he has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. Now, there's a very specific situation that the psalmist is addressing here, and that's a situation of oppression and persecution. But the principles we're going to be looking at this morning apply no matter what the source of your pain. And so whether it is persecution that you're experiencing, or illness, or relationships, relational pain, or emotional distress, with Christ, you too can persevere through your pain. So let's take a look at some of the principles that we learned from this psalm this morning. And the first one is this: you can suffer pain without suffering defeat. You can suffer pain without suffering defeat. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me again now. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth, let Israel say. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. And the psalmist here is recalling really the long years of suffering that Israel had experienced. When you look at Israel's history, man, all the way back to their early days as a nation, you can just trace it out. They experienced what? Slavery in the nation of Egypt, and the wanderings in the wilderness, and then various battles as they came into Canaan, into the promised land, and then continual fighting with the Philistines and the other nations. And then eventually they were exiled first under the Assyrians and then under the Babylonians. The history of Israel is simply one huge conflict after another. And yet through all of this, Israel persevered. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Even though wicked men had greatly oppressed her, they did not gain the victory over her. Israel was a survivor, and she still is today. Have you ever stopped to consider how amazing it is that Israel is still in existence today? That the Jewish people have survived so many attacks over the years and over the centuries? Most of you have Jewish friends or you know Jewish people in your community. How many Philistines or Ammonites do you know? Probably not a whole lot, right? You see, Israel is something special. God has done something amazing here. And I believe that the survival and the continued existence of Israel and the Jewish people, this is one of the many evidences that the God of the Bible is real and that he is the one true God. But here's the application for us today. You can suffer pain without suffering defeat. Sometimes we think if we're hurting, if we're suffering, then that means it's over, right? We're already defeated. We're down and out. But that's not true, because you can be down but not out. And you can persevere through the pain. Did you notice the phrase, "let Israel say," that's tucked in between verses 1 and 2 there? If that phrase seems familiar to you, it should, because we saw that in an earlier psalm of ascent, Psalm 124, which said, if the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say. And then the psalm continued. And once again, I point that out because you can see how these psalms of ascent continue to build upon each other and reflect each other throughout as we progress through the series. But what does it mean here? Why does he go, let Israel say here? Well, it's there for emphasis, but it's also an invitation, isn't it? It's an invitation for the entire nation of Israel to take this song upon their lips. In other words, perseverance is not just for the special few. The few, the proud, the elite, right? This psalm is for all of us. It is for all of God's people. And it tells us that all of us, whatever the source of your pain, we can say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. Now, jumping forward to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is someone who knew what it meant to suffer for Christ. If anyone could say, I've suffered and therefore I am defeated, it would be the Apostle Paul. What does Paul say? We read some of these words earlier from 2 Corinthians 4. These are some of the most encouraging, inspiring words you'll find in all of Scripture. Paul says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Paul knew suffering. Paul knew pain. But he also knew that it had not gained the victory over him. As Eugene Peterson says, the person of faith outlasts all the oppressors. So that's our first principle this morning on persevering through pain. Know that you can suffer pain without suffering defeat. Secondly, God has set a limit for your suffering. And boy, that's a precious truth that we need to hear, isn't it? God has set a limit for your suffering. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me now, where the psalmist writes, plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long, but the Lord is righteous, and he has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. This is the first of two very striking visual images that we're going to find in the psalm. And the picture here is of the wicked running their plow over the backs of the righteous. Imagine lying face down in a field, and someone's coming along with a plow with those sharp blades in it, breaking up the ground. They come and they go right over your back. That's what the image is here. And these plowmen, these wicked, they have no mercy. He says they've made their furrows long. They start at the very top, and they're going to go the distance. All the way down. This image tells us that Israel's pain was real, that her suffering had been intense. But then the psalmist says that God had cut her free. God cut Israel free from the cords of the wicked. He cut the ropes that pulled the plow so the plow could move no longer. And he set Israel free from her oppressors. Now, once again, Psalm 129, like all of these psalms of ascent, they work together. And it builds upon some of the earlier psalms that we've seen. For example, in Psalm 124:7, we read that the snare has been broken and we've escaped. Psalm 125:3, we read, the scepter of the wicked will not remain. And now, here in Psalm 129, the cords have been broken. So you've got all of these images, a broken snare, removal of the scepter, cutting the cords of the plow. And what do all these images teach us? One thing, that God has set a limit for your suffering. That your pain is temporary and that the wicked will not always rule over the righteous. 1 Corinthians 10:13, a verse in the New Testament, tells us that God is faithful. Remember Psalm 129, the Lord is righteous. We see something similar here. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, the word that's translated tempted in this verse can also mean tested. Tested. And so whether you are being tempted by sin or tested by pain, the truth is the same. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. God will eventually cut the cords of the wicked. Not simply untie them, right? If you untie them, someone can come back and tie them back up again, and you're back into that whole cycle. But he will permanently cut the cords, setting you free from the pain. Whatever pain you are currently experiencing, God has set a limit for your suffering, and we can persevere. Why? Because God is faithful. Now, before we move on to the next principle, I want us to pause here. I want us to consider this image of the plow running over the back. I want us to consider that image in the light of Christ's sufferings for us. Because our Lord Jesus experienced great pain not only at the cross, but also on his way to the cross. And the Roman soldiers cut deep furrows in his back with their whipping in their scourging. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah foretold these sufferings when he wrote in Isaiah 50, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." It's a prophecy. This is Christ speaking through the Old Testament, speaking of him offering up his back and willingly going through that suffering. Isaiah 53, 5 says this, that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, the word that's translated wounds there in Isaiah 53 can also be translated stripes. And many of you have probably heard it that way before. And it may refer once again to the stripes or the deep furrows that were cut into Jesus' back by the cruel whips of the soldiers. By Christ's wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. And I believe these images in Psalm 129 are supposed to draw our attention to Christ and to recognize that Jesus suffered extreme pain, but he did it voluntarily, and he did it for us. And he persevered through the pain in order to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved, so that we could be restored to a right relationship with God through Christ. And I believe that remembering Jesus' sufferings will also help us to learn to persevere through the pain in our own lives. And that leads us to our third principle this morning, which is simply this, that in Christ, your victory is assured. Remember the psalmist said, "They have greatly oppressed me, but they have not gained the victory over me." Now I want you to know this morning that if you are in Christ this morning, if your faith is in Christ, that those words are your words too. What God told Jeremiah in the Old Testament, he also says to you in the New. "They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." In Christ, your victory is assured. We read these very sobering words in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says that he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people. You see, when Christ returns, two things will happen. The wicked will be punished, and the righteous will be saved. And the righteous are those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. When you suffer pain in your life, I want you to remember these three principles, and they will help you to persevere. Number one, you can suffer pain without suffering defeat. Number two, God has set a limit for your suffering. And number three, in Christ, your victory is assured. Whatever you are suffering, you can say with the psalmist, "It has not gained the victory over me." You can persevere through the pain. I know many of you this morning have testimonies. You could come up here one after another and share difficult circumstances and hardships and the most severe pain, pain that you never thought you would ever experience in your life, pain you hope never to experience again. And you could stand and say, "God is faithful, and he has helped me to persevere." Amen? Amen. Well, that's the first part of the psalm, all about persevering through pain. But we need the second part, too, because they go together. And the second part is all about praying through the pain. And indeed, praying through the pain, that is one of the most important ways that you can persevere. The first part of the psalm is all about the survival of the righteous. The second part is about the transience of the wicked. In other words, the righteous will endure, but the wicked will not last. And though prayer is essential no matter what kind of pain you are experiencing, once again, the focus in this psalm is on the pain of being persecuted for your faith. And so that's where a number of these prayers turn. Look at verses 5 through 8 now. "May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. With it, the reaper cannot fill his hands, nor the one who gathers fill his arms. And may those who pass by not say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Now, many people, many of us, struggle with these verses because they seem to support the whole idea of praying against people rather than praying for people. We go, well, wait a second, I don't understand that. Aren't we supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who are against us? Is it okay if we pray against them like this in the psalm? So it's a struggle, isn't it? It's a challenge. These are a special type of prayer that we find in the Bible, which are called imprecations. And that's a big word, imprecations. It simply means a spoken curse. And there are a number of psalms in the Bible which contain imprecations like these, and they have a special name. We call them the imprecatory psalms. The imprecatory psalms. And the important thing to keep in mind whenever you get to one of these psalms is that the prayers are directed against God's enemies rather than against your enemies. Very important distinction. Now, they may be your enemies as well, but that's not why you're praying against them, okay? The focus in this psalm is praying against God's enemies and against their success. And all of a sudden it begins to make success when you think about it that way. Because why would you want God's enemies to succeed? Anybody here want God's enemies to succeed? No. Well, then it would be okay. It would be righteous. It would be just to pray against that. So with that in mind, let's take a look at three prayers that you can pray when you are going through the pain of persecution. First of all, pray for the persecutors to be turned back in shame. We see this in verse 5. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. We said that Zion is representative of the place where God meets and dwells with his people. It can also be an expression for the people of God. And so to reject Zion is to reject God's people. And to reject God's people is to reject God himself. Once again, this prayer is motivated by a concern for God's kingdom, not out of personal revenge. You're not simply praying against your enemies, you are praying against God's enemies. Notice also that you're not simply praying for your own persecutors to be turned back in shame. That would be an okay prayer to pray, but it might be selfish if you only thought of yourself. No, you're praying for all persecutors everywhere. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. Your prayers for all of God's people who are suffering for their faith. To be turned back in shame here means to fail. And so what you are really praying here is that these persecutors will not succeed, that they would fail in their plots against God and against God's people. We find a similar prayer in Psalm 35, verse 4. May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. Now we need to go back a little bit further into the Old Testament, back to the book of Genesis, to really understand the context for a prayer like this. When God first called Abraham, right, the nation of Israel came from Abraham. When God first called Abraham, he made a covenant with him. And part of that covenant included both blessing and cursing. We can read God's promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So when we pray this way in Psalm 129, when we are praying for God's enemies to fail, all we are really doing is we are praying in agreement with God's word, that God will curse those who stand against him and his people. And notice that we are also praying that God's blessing would go forth to all people through Christ. And we'll get to that more towards the end of this section. So first of all, pray for persecutors to be turned back in shame. Secondly, pray for the wicked to be stopped right in their tracks. Look at verses 6 and 7. May they be like grass on the roof which withers before it can grow. With it the reaper cannot fill his hands, nor the one who gathers fill his arms. This is the second of the two images we said that sort of anchor this psalm. The first image was in the first section. That was the plow running over your back. Now we have the second image of the withered grass. In the cultural setting here, the cultural context is the flat roof in biblical times where grass seeds blown by the wind could sort of settle there in the thin layer of the soil and you know, with a little moisture and some man, they could just suddenly spring up. Of course, there wasn't any depth to the soil, and so the grass would wither away before it even had a chance to grow. Now, this is in contrast with the rich harvest out in the fields, where you had good soil and deep soil, where the reaper would fill his arms with sheaves of grain. But up there in the flat roof, there wasn't even enough to fill your hands. It would wither away before it ever began to grow. And in the same way, it is right and just for us to pray for the wicked to be stopped in their tracks, to wither away like grass, to pray that none of their evil plans would come to fruition. We already know that God is going to cut off the wicked in light of eternity. Psalm 92:7 says, though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But our verse here in Psalm 129 takes it even a step further, where we ask that God would prevent their wickedness from growing and flourishing even now. May they be like the grass in the roof, which withers before it can grow. So that's our second prayer request, that God would stop the wicked right in their tracks. And then thirdly, pray for discernment and recognition of evil. Look at verse 8. May those who pass by not say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. May they not say, we bless you in the name of the Lord. Once again, this is still harvest imagery. This was the standard blessing during harvest time in Israel. And, you know, you can read about it in Ruth chapter 2, verse 4. We won't turn there right now, but as the harvesters came in with their grains, you know, someone would call out to them, and they'd say, may the blessing be of the Lord be upon you. And someone would return, we bless you in the name of the Lord. But here the prayer is that we would not do that, that we would not call out that blessing, that we would not call out that blessing upon God's enemies, upon those who are against God and his people, that we would not bless that which God has called wrong or sinful. In other words, it is a prayer for discernment and recognition of evil. God says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, he says, woe to those who call evil good, and who call good evil. Jesus spoke about discernment in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:6, he said, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. When he's saying that, in a sense, he's saying, do not give your blessing upon those things which are opposed to God. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. See, fruitless. They're not going to bear fruit. They're like the grass that withers before it can grow. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. But don't bless them. Don't put your blessing on those things. We are to pray for discernment for ourselves and for others that we might recognize evil in this world and that we might be very careful not to support anything that goes against God and against God's word. And then there's one final point that I believe we should make before we leave this whole area of praying against God's enemies. Because once again, you know, we've seen the context, we've seen that it's right when we do it, it's the way it says to in the psalm, but we mess up all the time, don't we? And we could take these verses and we could just start twisting them a little. And then that person who's really annoying us at work, or you know, that person who's causing us grief, or that neighbor, and all of a sudden we find ourselves praying against them in a way that God tells us that we should not. And so our final point we need to make is simply this. The Bible teaches us that we are to love and to pray for our enemies. Beautiful verses. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Romans 12:14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And so these verses and others like them remind us that we must never pray from an attitude of personal hatred or revenge. When we pray against evil men and their ways, we are simply praying for God's kingdom and for his ways. But we must never mistake our fellow human beings whether they are Christians or not, they are not the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we read, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So yes, pray for persecutors to be turned back in shame. And pray for the wicked to be stopped in their tracks. And pray for discernment to recognize evil. But as you do all these things, make sure that you are also loving your enemies and praying for them to come and to know Christ and to be saved. Because that is the very best way to stop the evil in this world. Amen? Amen. And so we learn some very valuable lessons from this psalm about dealing with pain. Samuel Cox calls them these sacred lessons of trust, of patience, of an assured belief in the final and complete victory of good over evil. And Psalm 129 tells us that God's enemies will never have the victory because the victory belongs to Christ alone. As a Christian, it's going to happen. You are going to face persecution and suffering in this world. But you can persevere through the pain because in Christ, your victory is assured. With Christ, you can persevere and you can pray through the pain, knowing that victory awaits you on the other side. And with the psalmist here in Psalm 129, whatever your pain might be this morning, you can speak these words, it has not gained the victory over me. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for this psalm. Lord, it exposes our hurt and our pain and our suffering and the wrong and the unrighteous responses that we normally have. And Lord, it challenges us to think in some new ways about how to approach and deal with the pain in our lives. But Lord, your word is true. The teaching is sound. And Lord, as we apply these principles, as we allow your word to change us and to change our way of thinking and to shape us so that we can pray according to these words of this psalm that you've given to us to be prayers upon our lips and in our hearts. Lord, we know that you will help us to persevere through the pain and to come out victorious on the other side in Christ. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.